bow my head to pray. I don't know what to say. I'm not sure how to fix the things I'm dealing with. I'm in a desperate place. I need to share the weight, but I just don't know how to let it all pour out. And though I'm silent, my heart is crying, 'cause I was made to come to you. So I pray.
Well, going to start talking about prayer, and actually Franco got it going in the newsletter this week. So if you haven't read that, strongly suggested. It was very good, and it got me to thinking about things. You know, when it comes to prayer, prayer that Jesus did, the Our Father, you know, that typically comes to mind. But, you know, there's a lot more prayer in the Bible. And I think that David probably has way more prayers in the Bible than anybody else. And so I got to looking at some of that. And I want to go to 1 Chronicles today, 1 Chronicles chapter 17, so you can go there. And I'm not going to bounce around so much as I usually do. We're going to pretty much stay in that chapter. So if you take your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, we'll get a little bit of principles of prayer, how David used to pray and what was in his heart and what was in his mind. And, you know, in a way, I'm kind of preaching to the choir here because all the prayers you guys give every Sunday, it pretty well covers the gamut. So, like I said, I'm kind of preaching to the choir, but we'll go with it. And I hope it'll bless you. I think it will. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass as David sat in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of Yahweh remaineth under curtains.' Then Nathan said unto David, 'Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee.'" Well, a little background here. God had just gotten done conquering the Philistines for David and Israel. So they were somewhat at peace at this point. They were enjoying a period of rest. And typically in the ancient Near East, the culture was that when a god conquered some other country for the people, that the king would then do something for that god. Typically would build a house or a temple or some kind of building or another. So David was just pretty much doing what the culture dictated. And, you know, his heart was there. He certainly had good intentions, of course. And it was just the thing to do. And so that if he did build this house, that would guarantee, at least in their minds of those people, that would guarantee that God would stay with them and protect them in the future. And it was also, you know, of course, a gesture of thanksgiving. So it seemed right. It seemed like the right thing to do. But God had something else in mind, because in verse 3, it said that, "And it came to pass the same night." See, God didn't waste time. As soon as David got ideas, he didn't want to let those ideas foster too long. So he right away, he came and said, he said, "The same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, 'Go tell my David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in.'" Now, it's kind of interesting. In verse 2, there it said that Nathan said unto David. Now, here we are in verse 4, "thus saith the Lord." So, you know, it's David verse, or it's Nathan's word versus the Lord's word. Well, we all know who to follow on that one. But it was just kind of interesting, that juxtaposition there. So Nathan said, go ahead, do all that's in your heart. It seems good to me, but God had something else in mind. And that's why he said, "Thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in any house, in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another." So remember, they were out wandering around the desert a long time. And since those tabernacles were made out of cloth, those tents were made out of cloth, they probably had to be replaced from time to time. And that's why he said, "I've gone from one tent to another." And that's what he did since they came out of Egypt. And he was perfectly happy. He says, "Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you built, why have you not built me in a house of cedars? So God didn't want it. God didn't say anything about it. But David and Nathan, and again, their heart was there, but they thought, well, I know what's best for every, you know, I know what's best for Israel. But they were just going by their own. They didn't really consult God is the bottom line. And so God was just saying, look, I never asked you to do that for me. I was perfectly happy walking from one tabernacle to another. And it's, and the fact that God walked with Israel, you see, to them, that would have really struck a chord, because all the other gods of the ancient Near East, they didn't walk anywhere. They were stuck. We read that somewhere else. They just didn't go anywhere. They were pieces of wood or pieces of stone. But God walked with Israel. And most of the other gods didn't care about people at all. All they wanted to do was just sit there, be fed, be clothed, be put to bed. They certainly didn't want to be walking around. That would have been too much work for them. But here's God walking with Israel. Very significant when you take into account their culture and how they thought about their gods. Of course, God is totally different. We're going to see that. That comes up in a little bit. But yeah, God walked with Israel. He didn't leave them. And he walks with us. He doesn't leave us. Wherever we are, it's God in Christ in you. So that's pretty neat. It started a long time ago, and it's just gotten better and better till now. Of course, God walks wherever we are. He has to. So that's pretty neat. But anyway, yeah, God is saying, look, I never asked you to build me a house, so don't worry about it. Then verse 7, it says, now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord. Again, this is what the Lord says. It's not what Nathan says. Thus saith the Lord, Yahweh of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. Well, a sheepcote was just, it's just a mud hut. And David would be out there in the middle of nowhere and just all alone. And who would think that somebody from there, now all of a sudden he's ruler over all of Israel. So you never know where God's going to take you. From the most humblest of beginnings, to being the king over all of Israel, dwelling in a house of cedar. So how do you get there? You know, what kind of plans would David have had to make that transition? And yet Yahweh did it for him. God just did it for him because he loved him. And he'll do the same thing for us. He'll wherever we are, he'll just raise us to glory. Remember, it said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And that exaltation is coming. There's just no doubt about it. And it's going to be more than we can even think about now. So wherever we are now, it's like being in that sheepcote, that mud hut. But he's preparing a place for us, and we'll be there, and it'll just be fantastic. So verse 8 then, it goes on, it says, I've done that, and I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked. Well, think of where how you started. Think of where you were before you were born again, and where you are now, and all the steps you've taken, and just sometimes ponder that, and how you could see how God worked with you, and how he was with you wherever you walked. Even when you didn't know it, he was there. He's never left you. Again, he's in you. And anyway, so he's been with him whithersoever has walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee. Has he done that for us? Of course he has. How many things could have happened to us that God took care of? Many, many things. Again, things we don't even know about. But he's always there in the background, cutting off all the enemies before they even come to our attention. They're gone because he took care of it. And that's what he did for David and for Israel. And then it says, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. That's what he did for David. Took him from a sheepcote, from a mud hut, made him a king over all Israel, and gave him a name like the name of the great men that are of the earth. And that's what he's done for us. He's done the same thing for us. We have a great name, and it's all because of Jesus Christ, what he's done for us. It's in his name that we always pray. It's in his name that we go to God, and he's that intercessor, and he's always there, always willing to listen to us and to go to God and be our advocate. So Yeah, he has made us a name like no other name on the earth. That's what he did for David. So God is just talking to David a little bit. Remember, prayer is kind of is a two-way thing. So here we have God talking to David. So far, he's reminded him of the past, everything he's done in the past. Now, in verse 9, he's going to talk about the future. He says, also, I will ordain a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them anymore as at the beginning. You know, this God planted a garden in the very beginning, right? Now he's talking about he's going to plant Israel. Look for these patterns in the scripture. When you see something like, I will plant them, and try to go back and see what else is God planted. It all forms a story. There's a definite storyline. God planted a garden for Adam and Eve. Now he's going to plant Israel, and they'll dwell in that place. Adam and Eve dwelt in the garden. But then they lost it. They had to go out. But here God's saying, you'll be back there. I will get you there. They shall dwell in their place. They shall be moved no more. Not going to kick them out anymore. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them anymore. You know, the day's coming with that old devil. He's going to get torched. And that'll be the end of him and all his cohorts. So there will be no more wickedness to waste us anymore. So this is what God is now promising David. I've done all this. Now this is what I'm going to do. And David's all soaking this all in. You'll see that. And then verse 10, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. Well, okay, that's as at the beginning. And since the time I commanded judges to be over all my people Israel. Moreover, so that's not enough. I got some more stuff for you here. Moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, even more, I tell thee that Yahweh will build you a house. Now, that is just, to an ancient Near Eastern person hearing that, it would just blow their minds. Because the God never, ever built anything for the people. It was quite the opposite. If the people wanted that God's protection, they would have to build him a pretty fancy temple. And then maybe that God would protect them. They would have a chance. But without the temple, there was no chance. I mean, the contrast between Yahweh and all the other gods was like night and day. It was as far as the east is from the west. So for Israel to all of a sudden hear this, that what? God's going to build us a house? Well, that didn't, never heard of that before. And no, they haven't, because this is very unique. So sometimes just understanding that culture and how they viewed their world, how they viewed their gods, really illuminates some of the just minor things that the scriptures say here. And not that Yahweh building them a house is a minor thing, but again, looking at it from their point of view, it just like blew their minds. They said, what? But there it was. God's saying, I'm going to build you a house. And we know who that house is, right? We are being built together for that house. Of course, they didn't know that at this time, but that's how it turned up. That's all part of the sacred secret, that we are that house. Jesus Christ is the foundation, and we're being built together, and it's God that's building it. We get to be his agents. We get to be his fellow workers. But ultimately, it's being done by God. He says, I will build you a house. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, on one hand, this is talking about Solomon, David's son. But ultimately, when the word seed there can be meant to be a son, but it can also meant to just be a general descendant. And this is what God's talking about here. He's promising David that he will raise up seed after him and that his kingdom will be established. He shall build me a house and I will establish his throne forever. Now, a couple verses before that, verse 10, it said, God said, I'll build you a house. Now, in verse 12 here, he's saying the seed will build the house. So, contradiction, look out, sirens and everything. No. This is just the whole idea of agency, that because remember, and again, ancient Near East, we don't think about it so much today, but to them, an agent, when a ruler would send somebody, that agent would be considered exactly like the one who sent him. So that's all God's saying here. No contradiction at all. If you understand agency, it would be Jesus was going to build that house and he will establish his throne, notice, forever. Now, they didn't totally comprehend what the coming Messiah was going to do. So, but Chronicles was written about 50 years after Israel was taken captive. So the kingdom is gone at this point, gone. So why am I saying here that I'll establish his throne forever? That's a principle of prayer. And I remember one of the things that Franco said in his letter there was that Christians too often, if they don't get results right away, they give up. But this author, obviously he did not give up, because even though he saw 50 years ago that this kingdom was destroyed, now he's saying, no, it's going to be established forever. So what faith, what trust, what belief he must have had in God. And that's how we have to be. When we pray, we have to, no matter what it looks like, we have to understand that if God said it and we ask for it, he'll give it to us, no matter what things look like. And that's what this guy did here. So this is a good principle, I think, for prayer. In verse 13, I will be his father and he shall be my son. Again, for an ancient Near East God to say something like that about people was just, wow. It was totally unthinkable. I mean, Yahweh, God is, like I said, night and day, so different than all the other gods. I wonder why anybody even bothered and went with any other God, because they all heard of Yahweh and they all had some idea how he was. So I don't know. I did a teaching a couple weeks ago at our fellowship. I looked at all the other religions, or not all of them, Jesus, like 10,000. But I looked at about two dozen religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, and Jainism, and a few other things, and looked at how they worked, how they operated, specifically what it takes to get to some form of paradise. I mean, they're all different, but they're all based on works, every single one of them. Bizarre works, a lot of them, and basically impossibilities. And yet, then you compare that to Christianity, confess Jesus is your Lord, believe God raised him from the dead, bam, that's it. You got it. You don't have to work lifetime after lifetime after lifetime trying to build more good karma than bad karma, or you don't have to devote your life to some Hindu goddess or whatever. I mean, none of them even come close to what Christianity is. So I don't understand why everybody didn't hop on the bandwagon, other than, you know, they've been blinded by the adversary. So, but anyway, so I don't understand why anybody, after seeing how Yahweh would do this for them and do that, and how he loved them and how he cared for them so much, so unlike all the other gods, why did any other God have any other follower? But that's, we have an adversary. He's pretty tricky. We should just be glad that Yahweh got through to us, that he made us see the light. So where was I here? Oh, yeah, I'll be his father. He'll be my son. Yeah, boy, to hear that in those days would have just been, wow, sounds good to me. I'll take it. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. That's talking about Saul. And, you know, Saul walked away from that mercy. Saul, you know, for various reasons, God could no longer work with him. But here God is saying, and again, the people are kind of thinking about Solomon, but God's got a little farther view here. He's thinking about, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will not take his mercy away from him. And by extension, this verse perfectly fits all of us. He is our Father. We are his sons, his daughters. He will not take his mercy away from us as he did to people in the Old Testament. That's the new birth. That's what it's all about. So it's incorruptible seed. So here we see God foreshadowing us, basically, the whole house, the mercy, the sonship, and everything. But I will settle him in mine house. On one hand, again, talking about Solomon, but, you know, pretty obtusely about Solomon. Really, he's talking about Jesus Christ, and again, by extension, us. He will settle us in his house, the house that he's building, not the one that David's going to build, or I'm going to build, or any of us are going to build. It's God's going to build the house. And in my kingdom forever. Again, here we see this word forever. It's not outside this author's mind as he's writing this that, well, wait a minute. God, I think you forgot something here. We got conquered 50 years ago. No, he didn't do that. He just wrote what God told him to write, and he believed it, that he didn't understand how it was going to work. And we don't always understand how things work. We don't have to, because God's got us covered. And his throne shall be established forever. Notice all these forever, forever, forever. Those are repetitions. There's reasons for that. God wants us to know. What does he want us to know? Oh, yeah, that his throne's going to be established forever, that we're going to be established forever. He's making a point of that. So according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So Nathan's tone changed a little bit after his little conversation with God that night. Right. It's no longer, do what you ever think's right. You know, I think you're right. We should build him a temple. No, now it's changed a little bit since he's talked to God. And that's good. He was corrected, and, you know, we get corrected. Say, okay, well, let's do this then. I think you're right, God. So Nathan was faithful to speak all the words. And, you know, Nathan wasn't the first one. I think about Samuel choosing a king. Remember that? I forget the guy that came along, one of Jesse's sons. And he said, oh, man, he's tall. He's good looking. He's buff. Yeah, he's got to be the king. And God said, nope, don't look on the outside. And he had to go through pretty much all of Jesse's sons until she said, well, there's one more. There's David. You can't be thinking about him. Well, that was it. It was David. So, yeah. So anyway, yeah, Nathan was not the first one to go by his own thinking before he finally said, oh, yeah, I should see what God wants to do. Anyway, after that, David, in verse 16 here, David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, O Lord, or he said, who am I, O Yahweh, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Remember in verse 1, David was sitting in his house and thinking, oh, I should build God a house. He's planning his own future here, planning what he should do for God. Now, David is sitting before the Lord. And that's something that we should think about. Instead of doing what we think God wants us to do, we should ask him, what do you want us to do? We should go to sit before him and ask him, what should I do? Save a lot of time and trouble. But he sat before the Lord and he said, who am I? And man, six little letters there. I don't know how many in Hebrew, but in English it's six. Who am I? What a attitude. And, you know, I know we all think that. Who am I? Wow. Oh God, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Again, David was replying to God. He just said, I brought you from a mud hut, from a sheep cote out in the middle of nowhere, to being the king of a powerful country that just conquered the Philistines. And so he said, who am I? Why did you, you know, who am I that I should do that? I've never done anything to deserve that. And that's how we all are. What is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Here we are. You know, we have a tremendous knowledge of the word, really like it's not been known for 2,000 years, literally. And not that we know it all, but God has just been so gracious to us with his knowledge. And not only the knowledge, but how our hearts are, how we think about God, how we, you know, I could tell everybody here just loves God so much, and just walking around, we are witnesses to him. And how, yeah, who are we that God brought us here? What, you know, I certainly didn't deserve it. You know, I could tell you, if I told you about my past and what I did everything I could to reject God. Well, I'll tell you the story. It's kind of interesting. I was in Atlanta, Georgia, and I was in my early 20s. This was in the early 70s. I was dealing drugs. I was smoking a lot of drugs. I was freely availing myself of the free love, just a rather despicable person at the time. Although, you know, I thought it was having a pretty good time. Went that way for many years. And then all of a sudden, one day, God popped into my mind. I started thinking about God. That grew more and more as the days went by. And I'd say after about 3 or 4 months, I all of a sudden was feeling more guilty. I wasn't enjoying the drugs and everything as much as I was. It was starting to be conflicted, and it got to be a real pain for me. And so one day I was sitting on the bed. I rolled the joint and I was looking at the joint, and I said, you know, I can't take this anymore. I got to make a decision. It's either this joint or God. Well, I said, F God. I did. I'm going to smoke this joint and I'm going to go camping. So I got in my 1950 MGA and went up to Red Top Mountain. Steve knows where that is. I camped for about 3 or 4 days, totally free in my mind. Wasn't thinking about God anymore. I dumped him in the trash can. Came back about 3 or 4 days later. I was walking down Peachtree Street in Atlanta. That's where all the hippies hung out, where you'd go sell your drugs or buy them or whatever. And I'm just walking down the street, and all of a sudden, four people out of the blue walked up to me. One of them put their hand on my shoulder, and they started praying. They started praying for me about Jesus and everything. And man, I fell down to the ground, curled up in a fetal position, and just cried like I've never cried before or since. I don't cry that much. But I was just crying. And then all of a sudden, I started laughing. I couldn't stop laughing. And I knew, yeah, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know anything about God, just that he existed. And I knew, this is it. I've been freed. Well, they were part of a group called the Children of God. Some of you may or may not have ever heard of them. But they invited me over to their house for dinner and then fellowship. And I said, oh, yeah, that sounds great. You know, you guys are cool. So I went there, had dinner. We had a little fellowship. And I said, well, I'm going to go home now. And they said, oh, you can't go home. You have to stay here. If you go home, you're going to lose what you just got. And I knew nothing about the Bible, let alone incorruptible seed. But I just knew, no, you guys are wrong. And no way I'm going to lose this. I've got this forever. So I went home, and, you know, I lived in a house. I don't know, there's maybe 6-7 people there. We all just kind of a commune, I guess. And boy, within a week, we're all grooving on Jesus. And it was just great. Instead of smoking joints, I was watching TV, Christian TV. And a lot of the stuff didn't make sense, but I thought, oh, this is cool anyway. And, you know, I think I'm doing better now. Anyway, after about 4 months of that, I ran into some WOW. Well, from there, here we are. I just go to that. Who am I? I said, F you, God. I want this joint instead. But he built the house despite, I'm trying to blow it up with dynamite. And there he is building the house. So I can really understand this. And, I'm sure we all have our stories like that. I'm not unique. I mean, come on, from death to life, is one going from death to life better than another? I don't think so. Anyway, so yeah, who am I that you brought me hither? So sometimes maybe just sit down and look at where you were and where God has brought you. Like, it'll be a real blessing for you. And talk to God about it. Say, hey, God, remember I did this, then you did this. It'll be a real blessing for you, I'm sure. Anyway, so yeah, that you brought me here. Here we are. Incredible knowledge of word and a great heart for his word now. And verse 17, and yet this was a small thing in thine eyes. What? Seems to me that was a pretty biggest thing ever. But that was a small thing in God's eyes. Nothing is too big for God. Nothing's impossible. We know that. It was a small thing. O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come. So yeah, look at your past. Talk to God about that, all the things you've gone through. But then that's a small thing, because what's coming for a great while to come, yeah, that is going to be really something. Because when he comes back, we're going to, the new heaven, the new earth. I don't know what to say about it, other than it's going to be fantastic. For thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. So that kind of reminds me of God doesn't impute our sins and everything. He regards us regardless of what we do. He regards us as a man of high degree. He looks at us as his son, as his daughters, and he loves us. Again, we're the prized trophy in his trophy case. He's going to use us to show all the principalities and powers before he tortures them, how great he is. We're his example. We're the epitome of his creation. So he's made us of high degrees. Then he says, what can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. Yeah, what more can you say? What a heart David had here. And he knows that God knows him better than he knows himself. Verse 19, O Lord, for thy servant's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all this greatness, to make known all these great things. So again, the other gods, none of them would do anything for people. People were an annoyance to those gods. They were bothersome to them. People were like fleas, or mosquitoes to all these gods. They hated them. They certainly wouldn't do anything for their sake. And it was God's heart to do that. It's what he wanted to do. It's who he is. Again, our God is so, so different than all the other gods. And there are other gods, by the way. The ancient Near East gods, they still have. Remember, God is a powerful spiritual being, and they are still in existence, and people do worship them. But again, I have no idea why. I guess it's just because Christianity is misunderstood, because people have abused it through the ages. Definitely. I mean, it started even before Paul died. But anyway, God did this for your sake, according to what he wanted to do. It's just what he wanted to do. He didn't have to. He just wanted to. And making known to us all these great things. Well, he's made known unto us a few things. Now, here's the understatement of the year, verse 20. O Yahweh, there is none like thee. Not even close. I think I've kind of communicated that. There is none like him. And again, this would have really been, comparing God to all the other gods and how they are. And you can find out how these gods treated people and what they were all about. And it really helps, like I said, to appreciate God. He's 100% opposite, 120%, whatever. Neither any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our eyes. So you've experienced things. We've all experienced things. David experienced things, God, in a very real and concrete way. And he's, look at all the other gods. Geez, all those other gods, they don't care about people. They just, for fun, kill all their crops or kill all their cattle, make their children sick, just literally for fun. That's what they would do. Well, that's sure not like how Yahweh is, because these people, they saw that, they understood that, they knew the culture, they knew how people thought. But here's Yahweh, totally different. No, nothing's like thee. We've seen it. We know. And again, go back in your life and find incidences, and your experiences will bear out how great God is. Then he says in verse 21, and what one nation in the earth is like thy people, Israel? Well, that's a rhetorical question. None. Whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. No other God would redeem people out of anything. They would put him into Egypt. Here's Yahweh taking them out of Egypt. And it's Israel. God, because he wanted to, chose Israel out of all the nations in the world. That's pretty cool. In Deuteronomy 32, it says that basically that God divided the nations and he assigned spiritual beings over all of them. But he chose Israel to be himself. All the other nations he divided among other gods. Well, those gods pretty well screwed up big time. And you can read that in Psalms 82, where all these other gods, again, didn't care about the people. They didn't care about the poor. They didn't care about the widows. They abused people. And because of that, there in Psalm 82, it said that they were going to die like men. Remember, that was the, he had a divine council. He called all these guys together and he said, hey, I put you over all these nations to take care of the people. And here you are abusing them. You're being selfish. You're not looking out after their benefit. You're just sucking the life out of them. Yeah, well, you're going to die like that. But anyway, God chose Israel as his, he was going to be in charge of Israel. He wasn't going to let any other God do that. And this is all, of course, because of Jesus Christ, the promised seed. That's who he was going to work with. But anyway, that's what David's saying here, that you made us, you chose us over all the other nations. Well, maybe that answers some of my questions about why us? Who am I? Well, just because God chose us, okay? God brought us to where we are. God brought us to the point where we know who Jesus Christ is. We know about the power of the Holy Spirit. We know what happens to dead people. Very few Christians know all those things. Some know a few, but I don't, honestly don't know anybody who knows all three of those things. And again, it doesn't make us any better than anybody else. It makes us more blessed than anybody else, I would say, by far, because we can read the Bible and it makes a whole lot more sense. We understand the hope. It's that hope whereby we can comfort one another, thinking that, well, people just go up to heaven. That's no comfort, because you know what? I don't think anybody really believes that, because it's pretty obvious this guy's laying in a casket. He doesn't look like he's floating around playing a harp or anything. But we know that, well, that guy, yes, he's dead, but he will get up someday. So what a blessing that is. That's the true comfort. And so, yeah, God brought us to that point. He chose us. And all Christians, he chose all Christians, of course. Again, I don't want to be saying that we're any better than anybody else because we know more. We know more because God has seen fit to tell us more, to bless us more. And hopefully that'll motivate us to do more. Because, you know, people that don't know who Jesus is, don't know about Holy Spirit, don't know about the dead, still do great works for God. So that's, you know, God's mercy. But we should do even more. Then it says in verse 22, for thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever and ever, and thou, Yahweh, became their God. Can we say that about ourselves? Yes, we can. We will be his people forever and forever. Therefore now, Yahweh, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast said. Now, I'm thinking like teachers in high school or my mom, do as you said. That's kind of like not asking me, not begging me. They're just saying, do it. Well, I can't read this any other way than what it says. Yahweh is saying, do what you said you're going to do. What a thing that is. And let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever. He's not asking for anything. He's saying, God, you said it. Now, you know, I know who you are. I know your graciousness. I don't deserve this. Who am I? I'm nobody. But because you've said it, I'm just saying, okay, God, let's do it. That's our prayer. That's how we pray. If God says he'll do something for us, and there's a lot of promises in the Bible about health, finances, relationships, whatever, there's a lot of things in there, and we can go to God and say, let that be established because you said it. But verse 24 goes on to say the same thing. Let it even be established. Now, why? Because I have control over you. I can use you. I can make you do whatever I want. No, that thy name may be magnified forever. That was David's heart. That's our heart. When we pray for something that God said he'll give us, we say, hey, God, do it because your name will be magnified forever. It's his name we want to magnify, not us. It's not that I'm so good, God will do anything for me. It's God will do anything for me because he's so good. You see, it's his name that gets magnified. We just have to claim that promise, whatever particular promise it is we want. It says, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, even a God to Israel, and let the house of David, thy servant, be established before thee. So here it's, you know, kind of like David's almost kind of like bossing God around here. But look at verse 25 then. For thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him an house. Therefore, thy servant hath found in his heart to pray before thee. Look, the only reason, God, I'm telling you to do it is because you've said you'd do it, and that's the only reason I found it in my heart to pray before thee. I'm nobody, but you're everybody. It's for your glory. It's for you. It's not for me. And that's the only reason that I can stand before you now and say, God, do it. Heal me. Take my finances. You said you'd do it. Now let's do it. It's not a begging thing at all. God doesn't want that. And now, Yahweh, thou art God and hast promised his goodness unto thy servant. Now, therefore, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever. For thou blessest, O Yahweh, and it shall be blessed forever. When God does something, it's done, you see. And he's saying, look, in verse 20, you promised it. You promised unto this goodness unto thy servant. Now let it please thee to do it. It pleases God to do these things. God wants to do these things. He wants us to come and say, hey, God, you said you'd take care of this. Now take care of it. He breaks out in a big smile and says, yeah, I've been waiting for you to ask me for that. I've been wanting to do this for a long time, you see. So, yeah, you know. Tell me to do it, and boom, it's done. So That's David's heart for prayer. And Psalms is full of David's prayers. There's just tons of them there. And so look at how, read Psalms and look for these prayers. And as we continue, I guess we're going to be continuing to talk about prayer, but there's a lot more to be said about it than I've said. You know, maybe this is a good start. And again, read Franco's thing there on prayer. But kind of some of the things I got out of this is, who am I? Who am I? Fear Yahweh. Recognize his superior position. It's not your power. Fear the Lord means basically to recognize he is over you. So, yeah, who am I? I don't deserve any of this, but because you said it, okay, you're the boss. You're the one in superior position. Acknowledge the past. David acknowledged the past. He went to great lengths. He says, Lord, you did this for me. You did that for me. And we can do that. Talk to God sometimes. Just have a conversation. Claim the promises for the future. After David talked about the past, he said, so God, you've done all this. Now let's do this like you said you were going to do. You want to appeal to God's faithfulness. Again, God said he'll do it. He'll do it. And always, always keep in mind that it's solely for his glory. Again, he wants to do more for us than we even think about asking. But as we ask these things, it's all for his glory. It'll show how great he is in our hearts. And then as we get more blessed, of course, we're going to go out and bless more people. And that house that he's building will just continue to get built. And finally, I think the biggest thing probably is gratefulness, that we want to go to God with gratefulness. We don't want to go for him as though he's not giving us something. He's given us everything, and he will give us everything. And just like the author here of Chronicles, even though the kingdom was gone 50 years ago, he still wrote what God's told him to write. He believed God. The kingdom will be established forever. And so we have to be that way too. God knows way more than we do what's best for us. Sometimes we pray that we want to build God a house, and we think that's a good thing, and that's what our prayer is, but we beat ourselves to death trying to build a house. And finally, God comes along and says, I'm going to build the house, you see. So when you pray to God, accept his answers, and he will answer. It's a two-way conversation. So I think this stuff is just fantastic about prayer, and I'm glad we're talking about it, because it really got me thinking about it. So yeah, look at Psalms, check out all kinds of prayers there. And there's prayers all over the Bible. I think, like I said, David prayed more than anybody else. And so I think he can be a good example. So Heavenly Father, we sure come to you with you know, who am I? And we are grateful, Father, for where you've brought us, and that you even teach us how to talk to you, how to pray, and how to worship you. Just every little thing you've taught us from day one, where we should be and how we should be with you. And you're so patient with us. You understand our failures, and you still work with us. And Father, we want to believe you. And, you know, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. So as we claim these promises for the future, do we know that you're going to be faithful to bring them to pass? We don't look with our eyes, but we don't look with in the world, but we look at you. We keep our eyes on you, knowing that you're there for our benefit. And Father, this all is for your glory, to show people how great you are. So Father, we want to thank you for these things, and we love you, and we appreciate everything you do. Amen. Can't say right here in this moment. You know my heart, you know my need, you know every part of me. So even if it's just to speak your name, I'm gonna pray.
desperate place. Father, I know you can bear the weight. Father, take me in your arms as I speak your name. I lift my hands and pray.